To the book of 1 Peter, chapter 2. And we're going to be looking at verse 24 this morning. 1 Peter, chapter 2, beginning of verse 24. We were blessed yesterday at our home when Jenny Miller, who's sitting up here, she's 16 years old in high school, and she came over to our house and she said, you know, what are you going to teach on tomorrow? And I said, oh, you're just going to have to show up, and I'll let you know. And she's like, you always do that. Just tell me, what are you going to teach on? And I said, all right, I'm going to be teaching on the vicarious or substitutionary atonement of Christ. And she had this confused look on her face, and she says, are you going to say it like that? And she said, I suggest you don't. Well, we will say it like that just for the sake of Jenny this morning and for the sake of all of us this morning as we desire to understand the deep things of God, some of these doctrines that are in Scripture that if we understand them, they will radically change our lives in the way that we think, the way that we worship. Vicarious. It means suffering that's endured by one person in the place of another. One person suffering so that the suffering someone else deserved would be paid in full. That is what vicarious means. One person suffering in the place of another. Or substitutionary atonement. It means that Christ suffered in the place of sinners so that we would never have to suffer from the just wrath of God. Christ was our substitute. He satisfied the justice of God. He fulfilled all the demands of the law. He took away all our guilt. He took the full punishment that we deserved upon himself. Something that we talk about frequently. Our sins placed upon Christ. But I wanted to get into the details this morning, just doctrine as far as what that means. How do we know this to be the case and how does it affect our lives? The passage before us this morning teaches us, and it's a passage that teaches us with such clarity, the praiseworthy truth that Christ himself is our vicarious substitutionary atonement. We looked over these verses briefly last Sunday, but I was going back, and I actually, partway through the week, had studied chapter 3, and I thought, no, we got to go back to that verse. I can't see just brushing over it so quickly, because there's so much just absolute goodness and things to rejoice in this verse. 1 Peter 2:24, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. The weight of this God-inspired statement is immeasurable. The effect of these words upon every aspect of our lives should be absolute and transforming. He bore our sins. Every single sin we ever committed, every sin that you will commit today, every single sin that you will commit throughout the rest of your life, he bore in his own body as he hung on the tree, as he hung on that cross. Every time I lied, the time I was a little kid to this day, every time I cursed, every time I cheated, every time I failed to honor and obey my parents, every time I lost my temper, every covetous thought, every bit of sinful pride, every lustful thought or sexual sin, every moment that I failed to love the Lord my God, every time I failed to give thanks, every complaint, every sarcastic remark, every time my praise was heartless in the seasons that I had of apathy towards God, every time I fail to trust the Lord my God and the millions of sins I commit on a regular basis that I do not even recognize or that I cannot remember, he took every one of them upon himself. He bore them on the cross as he hung on the tree. As we look at that list, please feel free to add any sin to the list, regardless of how heinous or how frequent. Every one of us could look at our lives and just look at the past, and I'm pretty certain that nobody would want to come up here and have every sin just posted for everybody to see as far as what they've done. And some of you may be sitting there this morning saying, but you have no idea what I did. In fact, nobody knows. You have no idea my background and everything that's taken place. Regardless of how heinous or how frequent the sin is, the scripture, this passage for us this morning, tells us that he bore them all as he hung on the tree. I want to look in much more detail this morning at the implications of this text for each one of us. When I was a little kid, I remember I'd be so excited when the ice cream man would come by. Yeah, I'd hear it in the distant neighborhood and be like, ice cream man. And we would just run and do whatever we could to get whatever change we could get to be able to get to that ice cream man, to be able to buy whatever it is that we desired. To be honest with you, I still get kind of excited today. Some of my old roommates would be able to attest to the fact that the ice cream man would be like, ice cream man. You know, we'd run down and I'd be like, you know, chasing him down the street. Wait. But I remember spending the night at a friend's house one night for his birthday party. A bunch of our friends all together, just up the street from my folks' house. And we heard the ice cream man from afar. And all the boys ran to their bags to get the change, the money that their parents had given them. But I didn't have any. And I remember the mom saying, does everybody have money? And I'm like, I'll be right back. And I ran down to my house. Parents were gone. Nobody was home. And I remember looking, you know, like all the places that money's supposed to be, you know, underneath the couch, dad's sink, looking everywhere. And it was like one of the other siblings had got there before me. And there was no money at all. And rather than miss out, I thought, I know it was someplace where there's money. And so I climbed up in the closet to pull out from my parents their expensive coin collection. It looked the same. Solid silver, a little bit older of a date. But I thought, I'm not missing out on the ice cream man. There's no way I'm missing out on the ice cream man. And so I climbed up there, grabbed some change, put it in my pocket, and ran back up the street to the ice cream man. And I remember being there, and everybody was putting their orders in. I could picture where the truck was. And I ordered, you know, more likely it was probably strawberry shortcake. That was my favorite, and maybe a bomb pop or something like that. And I ordered it, and I put my change up on the little counter there. And I remember my friend's mom looked at the change. And she said, let me see that for a second. And she grabbed it. And I knew, like, just let it go. She wasn't going to do that. And she said, you know what, let me cover this. She paid the ice cream man for my ice cream, confiscated the coins. And the ice cream man didn't care. He didn't mind who paid. He just wanted the debt paid for the money. She paid my debt to the ice cream man. But there was a far bigger debt that I had now accrued. And it was a debt that my friend's mom had no ability to pay. No chance that she could ever pay the debt that I had accrued when I was to go back home and my parents were to find out what I had done. And I remember that I knew that I had deliberately disobeyed my parents. I knew I'd stolen from them. I knew that those coins were far more valuable than that ice cream. They were off limits. And I knew that the wages of such a sin was death. Regardless of whether my friend's mom gave back every coin or pleaded on my behalf for mercy, she had no ability to help me in this situation. I was about to experience the fierceness of the wrath of my parents. no amount of tears or sorrow or sweaty hands or butterflies in my stomach or a lump in my throat, regardless of how big it was, regardless of how much I pled for forgiveness, it did not change the fact that the justice of my parents gave them the moral obligation to discipline me because I had deliberately sinned against them. Now, all of you who are kind of judging me right now and thinking like you were a defiant, unruly, wretchedly sinful child, the fact of the matter is that every one of us is covered with sin. Maybe you never did anything like that. But it doesn't change the fact that every one of us has sinned before a holy God. All of us are covered with the guilt. In fact, no amount of tears and no amount of sorrow, no amount of fear, regardless of the size of the lump that's in your throat, we're all guilty. We're covered in iniquity and sin and transgression against a just and holy God. You have to understand that apart from the cross, if you were to go before God with all of your good works, with all of your penitence, with everything that you could possibly do, whether it be crawling on your knees towards Mecca, whether it be walking on glass, or walking on hot coals, or riding your bike all over the place and telling people about your religion, regardless of however many good works, however much sorrow, however many tears, whatever you could possibly do, regardless of any of those things, it does not change the fact that without a substitutionary atonement, there is no way to approach a holy God. There's no chance of ever appeasing him. There's no chance of the wrath not coming upon you. You have to understand that the character of God is such that he is just and he is holy. And there's no way that he could say, okay, let's just pretend like it didn't happen. It's not a possibility. In our minds, it is. For my parents, they could have done it. They could have said, all right, you know, we'll just attribute it to the fact that you are extremely dumb as a kid. And they could have done that and let it go, and I would have been thankful. I probably would have not learned my lesson all that well, but I could have done that. But not so with God. It is not possible for a just and holy God to not have his wrath come upon sin. He can't just let it go. It's not a part of his character. It's not a part of what is right. It's not a part of what is good. Scripture teaches us in Romans 3:10 that there is none righteous, no, not even one. Not one of us is righteous. Not one of us is innocent. Not one of us could ever approach a holy and just God, because at the very core of our beings, we are sinners. We were born in sin. It's been transferred to us from the fall of Adam and Eve. Every one of us was born with a sinful nature, and every one of us has sinned continually against the Lord our God. And if you sit here this morning thinking that you're righteous, thinking that you're righteous apart from Christ, I tell you this morning, God says something much differently in Scripture. He says there's none that are righteous. The very core of our being is such that we are in desperate need of forgiveness. So we look at this. Scripture tells us that the soul that sins shall surely die. In Ezekiel 18:4, it says, behold, all souls are mine, God says. The soul of the Father as well as the soul of the Son is mine, and the soul who sins shall die. I mean, bottom line, there is no alternative. The soul that sins will die. The wrath of God will come upon him. But God thankfully has decreed from the beginning of time that it's possible for the vicarious or substitutionary suffering of the innocent to take the suffering that we deserved. This is clearly portrayed for each one of us through the sacrificial system, that there alone we see that the system has set up to give us a picture of vicarious or substitutionary atonement. According to Leviticus, God ordained substitutionary atonement as a person would bring an animal that was free of any kind of blemish. And the sinner would go to the tabernacle door. It talks about this in Leviticus chapter 1, that the sinner would go to the tabernacle door and he would put his hands upon the head of the animal, signifying one's sins being transferred onto that animal, and then the priest would sacrifice the animal on his behalf to make the atonement for sin. And so you would go, and God set this up. He had it written in the book of Leviticus. Everybody that was to go to the tabernacle on the Day of Atonement, as they were to go and they were to do this, as they were to go to approach God, they would take an animal without spot or blemish or any such thing, and they were to take it and go and put their hands on the head specifically, and then it would go through the door of the temple, and the Aaronic priest, the priest from the tribe of from Aaron, what they would do was those priests would go and slaughter that animal, and there was atonement that was made. Turn with me for a moment to Leviticus chapter 16. Leviticus 16, verse 20. We see here another form of atonement that's there, another picture that's given for us. Leviticus chapter 16, verse 20. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus. Genesis 16, verse 20, or Leviticus 16, verse 20, says this, in verses 20 through 22, "And when he has made an end of atoning for the holy place, the tabernacle of meeting, and the altar, he shall bring the live goat. Aaron shall lay both his hands on the head of the live goat, confess over it all the iniquities of the children of Israel, and all their transgressions concerning all their sins, putting them on the head of the goat, and shall send it away into the wilderness by the hand of a suitable man. The goat shall bear on itself all their iniquities to an uninhabited land, and he shall release the goat in the wilderness." This is where you get that phrase scapegoat from. That phrase scapegoat comes actually from Scripture, and it's what would take place when the priest would put his hands on the head of the goat, and all of the sins of the people of God were placed on that goat. And then that goat was taken by a suitable man and driven outside of the city, outside of the tabernacle of God, away from the temple, into the wilderness. And that goat was set free as far as like go, and it was never to come back. And the idea was the sins of the people placed on something that is innocent and taken away from the people so that it was removed. The priests were mediators between God and man, placing all of God's people's sins upon the substitutionary sacrifice. The goat was the vicarious substitutionary sacrifice. The sins were placed on the innocent goat, and it was driven away. Another goat would be sacrificed by the priest, and the blood would be sprinkled upon the mercy seat that was built there within the Ark of the Covenant. And so it was a series of sacrifices that took place and of the scapegoat that was sent out. And all of this was to be a picture to us of substitutionary atonement. It was laid out for us from the very beginning, even before that, when Adam and Eve sinned in the garden and they were clothed from God from those animals, the skins of the animals. The first picture of a vicarious atonement given there as far as covering their nakedness rather than fig leaves, it was to be animals and their blood shed, the shedding of blood for the remission of sins. But what the priests were here symbolically, Christ was in reality. What the scapegoat was foreshadowing, Christ was fulfilling. What the sacrificial lamb did by removing sin temporarily, Christ did by removing sin eternally. The scapegoat, all of our sin was placed upon Christ. He was driven outside of Jerusalem to where the temple of the Lord stood, and he was driven outside to Golgotha, which symbolizes the wilderness. He was crucified by Gentiles as he took our sin with him upon himself as our vicarious substitutionary atonement. Our sins were also taken from us, not just temporarily taken outside camp and into the wilderness. The Bible tells us that they were hurled into the depths of the sea. That as far as the east is from the west, God says, so far have I removed your transgressions from you. He remembers them no more. Once again, the scapegoat was foreshadowing what Christ was fulfilling. He did it. The sacrifice. Christ was not only driven out into the wilderness with our sin upon him, but He was the sacrificial lamb who shed his blood for the remission of sins. The perfect payment was received when the blood of Christ was shed for our sin. Just as the priest sprinkled the blood of the sacrificed animal on the mercy seat of the Lord so that the priest might be in the presence of God, Christ shed his blood for each one of us that we may forever be in the presence of God. You look at these things that are in the Old Testament, in the book of Leviticus, maybe not your favorite book to go through, but you begin to look and see what the significance of this is and what it means to us and what it is foreshadowing and the picture that it is as far as the fulfillment that comes in Christ. And it is a great thing. Can you imagine being in Israel as far as the people of God during that time and having your sins and knowing that you can't go into the temple and you cannot go before God and you're covered with sins, and then have God say, put it on the goat and send it out. The joy that would have come in those people as far as, okay, it's gone. Every time I sinned, every time I lost my temper, every time I had that bad thought, all of those things, God's taken them. He put on the goat and he sent it out. And then he killed those other goats and the blood was sprinkled on the mercy seat. And it's so I could approach God. He's made a way. He's made a way for my sin to be taken away. He's made a way for my sin to be gone. And we look now. Oh, so much better than the blood of bulls and goats. It is the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is why we preach Christ and Him crucified, and that is the center of everything that we believe in. Our only hope is in the fact that Christ is our vicarious substitutionary atonement where all of our sins are placed on Him. It is not works righteousness. It's not about doing good. It is solely in the cross. It is what He has done. He bore every one of our sins as He hung there on the cross. Amazing. Amazing. Consider your life. Consider the magnitude of the sin. And look at these words where it says He bore them, all of our sins, upon the cross. God made a way for you to have your sin removed, completely forgotten, taken away. There's other verses that deal with this. I'll just look at a couple with you. Let me just read them for you. Isaiah 53, just a great chapter where it says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. What a great passage. Every one of us are like sheep. We all went astray. We all went completely away from God. And yet the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. It says in verse 12 of Isaiah 53, he bore the sins of many and made intercession for the transgressors. Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians 5:21, for he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Christ, the Lamb of God, without any spot or blemish or any such thing, the eternal Lamb of God, bore our sins. He knew no sin, and yet he took our sins upon himself that we would be able to have righteousness. Hebrews 9:28, so Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. Galatians 3:13, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. Those words are incredible. We deserved the curse. We were under the law, and the curse of the law was placed upon us. And yet, look at what it says here. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. He has bought us back. He has purchased us from the curse of the law, the curse that we deserved. As far as the word curse is something that we don't even like to think about. If you're cursed to eternal torment and hell, it's like people don't even want to talk about it. From pulpits all over the United States, you'll never even hear the word "you're cursed" or hear the word hell or eternal torment or punishment or everlasting fire or weeping or gnashing of teeth. Yet Scripture talks about it and the magnitude of what we deserve by a just and holy God. There are far too many people that apologize for hell. They say, God's not wanting anybody to go there, and, I mean, they just apologize and apologize for it. Understand, there is no need to apologize for hell. There's no need to apologize for a just and holy God sending people to hell. It is His nature. It is what we deserve. It is right. It is just. It is perfect. It is how it is supposed to be as far as the wages of sin is death. And the soul that sins shall surely die. And yet, He took the full curse that we deserved upon Himself. There is a reason why Christ said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? There is a reason why all of the sky turned dark there over Calvary at that particular time. Christ was going to that place of outer darkness. He was going to that place where He was experiencing the fierceness of the wrath of Almighty God placed upon Christ. And yet it tells us in Scripture that it pleased the Father to bruise the Son, because it was that atonement, it was that substitutionary atonement that made it so that all of our sins were placed on Him, that we as God's people would praise Him with all that is within us from now and for all eternity, because it was Him that did it and not us. It was His righteousness placed upon us and all of our sins placed upon Him, and it exalts the Lord our God, and it makes it possible for Him to make us His own special people, created to praise and honor Him, to know Him, to have a relationship with Him, to have peace with Him, to have access to Him, to be able to approach the throne boldly. There's a reason why the veil was torn in two, because there was no need forever there to be a high priest again to go in and make substitutionary atonements for our sins, because Christ, the high priest, did it. He fulfilled it. He finished it. He made it so that we could approach God boldly. There's a reason why you'll be able to enter into the joy of the Lord. There's a reason why you'll be able to be in His presence and see His face and behold His glory and experience all the pleasures that come from God. There's a reason why you've been made His own special people and His children and His bride. It is because of the cross. It's because all of our sins were placed upon Him. It is so sweet to think about these things. He took the curse upon Himself as He hung on the tree. What does the cross mean to the child of God? What does our text this morning mean for each one of us who rest in the grace of our risen Lord? Let's look at the text again. Who Himself bore our sins in His own body on the tree. He bore our sins in His own body on the tree. That we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes we were healed. God's justice has no further demands upon the one who has faith in the work of Christ on the cross. God's justice has no further demands. God's perfectly satisfied through the redeeming work of His Son. Perfectly satisfied. Never will you have to experience the just wrath of God. It's satisfied. There is no need for purgatory. If you've come from a Catholic background, please understand that that is not in the pages of Scripture. There is no need for purgatory. You'll never find it in the Bible. It's absolutely unbiblical in the fact that there's no further demands as far as what God's justice requires. When Christ said on the cross, "It is finished," it meant that it is finished. It's done. The Bible tells us that there is therefore now no condemnation for those that are in Christ. None. You're not going to have to go to a place to suffer for some of your sins. God was perfectly satisfied in the work of our Lord Jesus Christ upon the cross. The law no longer condemns the forgiven child of God. We're under grace. There's no further punishments that can be demanded because of the extent of our sin. Christ took the full punishment upon Himself. The debt's been paid. God's justice and His moral excellence demanded that He punish all sin But our sin was atoned for. It was fully paid for as Christ hung on that tree. You have been reconciled to God. You've been adopted into his family. You're guaranteed by the Holy Spirit who seals us that you will be preserved until the day of redemption. God has made you a new creation in Christ, taking your sins, however so many they might be, and he has hurled them into the depths of the sea. Please don't think that there could be some sin that you commit as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ that will cause you to lose your salvation at this point. He has hurled them all into the depths of the sea. The Holy Spirit has sealed you. He chose you from the foundations of the world, and he will bring your salvation all the way through to the very end. He began the good work in you. He'll be faithful to complete it, not based on your performance or your excellence, but based upon his excellence and his performance and his satisfaction as far as the work that took place on the cross. Even more, Christ has fulfilled all of the law, and he places onto each one of us his righteousness. It tells us by his stripes we are healed. It's not talking about simply physical healing. I mean, physical healing will be great, and I assure you that there will come that day where every one of us will be physically healed from whatever infirmity you might have. But this is speaking of something so much greater than physical healing. It is saying by his stripes we were healed, as far as not only was our sin placed upon him and did he bear our sins, but he healed us to the point where we are righteous in him. What a great thing that is. What a great thing it is to know that we as the people of God, no matter how great of lives that we live, no matter how many mission trips you do, or no matter how much you read your Bible or pray or fast or go to church or whatever it is that you did, God sees you as perfectly righteous in him right now. It is not based upon your performance, but it's based upon his performance. We have such a tendency to go towards works. God's scripture emphatically speaks over and over again that we are made righteous, completely righteous in him. And then as you look at the passage for this morning, it says, we having died to sins might live for righteousness. This is as the result of the work on the cross, the atoning work on the cross. Not only are we dead to sin, it's gone, it's removed, the old man is dead, but we have been made so we can live for righteousness. I don't know what that does for you. As far as if you look at this passage and say, he bore our sins, and that is the most important part of this passage. And you look at this and say, okay, but he also made it so we can live for righteousness. And that's a good thing too. If that's your mentality, then you love sin too much. And you don't love God enough. As the believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, we hate sin. It should be what consumes our lives as far as we hate it. We love righteousness. We love God. We love the things of God. To where when we look at a passage like this and he says we died to sins that we might live for righteousness, it becomes great news to us. We look and we say, how can I be righteous? How can I live for him? And God says, I've made a way for you to live to righteousness. You are not still bound in your sins to where you have no choice but to sin. But when there's a temptation that comes before you, he's always made a way of escape. In fact, he's working in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. And we look in scripture and we see this and we say, praise be to God that through the atoning work on the cross, our sins are placed upon him. His righteousness is placed upon us, and he has made a way for us here now to live unto righteousness. What a great thing that is. What a great thing it is to look and think, us as God's people, as we depend upon him, can have fruit come forward out of our lives as the Holy Spirit's working through us. This is good news. You've been freed from the power of sin that you might live for righteousness. And so we look at this passage this morning. And we think of the vicarious, substitutionary atonement. Not on a goat, not on a sheep, or a lamb, or a bull. But the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and the only begotten Son of the Father, our Lord, our God, became sin for us, took the curse upon himself, that we would never have to experience it. What that means for us as Christians, you all know, it changes everything. We rest in him. We rest in his grace. We praise him with all that is within us. We live for him. And every ounce of the glory goes to him. Will you pray with me? Lord God, we are a thankful, thankful people this morning. You are our substitute as far as eternity in hell. What a great God we serve. Not because of anything good that we did, but according to your good pleasure, you have done this. You have redeemed us. You have given us this atonement. It changes every part of our lives. Pray, Lord, on this morning that we would be people who are absolutely in love with you, exalting in the cross, boasting in the cross. As we partake in communion this morning, Lord, please work in our hearts and cause us to see the significance of your body broken for us and your blood shed for us, and help us to do this in a worthy manner. And I pray specifically for anybody that's in this congregation this morning who has never tasted of your grace, who still bears their sins upon themselves. Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit would work in their hearts and cause them to put all of their faith and their trust in you and your work on the cross, and to leave their sins upon you on that cross, and to receive the righteousness that comes from you. And that this would be the day that through faith in you and your work on the cross, that they would receive salvation. I pray that for anybody that's here this morning that does not feel worthy to partake in communion, oh God, please remove those thoughts from their head. Make it so that they see that they are worthy to partake in communion because you have made them worthy. You've given them your righteousness. You've taken their sin. It's for that reason that we could approach you and give thanks. Please, Lord, be glorified and exalted through the praises of your people who have been washed by your blood this morning. And may there be smiles on our faces and joy in our hearts as we rejoice in you, the Lord our God. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.